All right, the book of Leviticus tonight, chapter 2, Leviticus chapter 2. Just started a series in the book of Leviticus. So we're going to kind of work our way through that. And Leviticus chapter 2, again, don't forget, the devotionals are on the back table, July 1 today. So you want to make sure that you pick that up, because if you do pick it up later on, you're going to be late. You can go ahead and get started on that. And, of course, keep track of what's going on in the bulletin. Appreciate Brother Mason. A leading singing, of course, the Scots are down in Joplin. We had another grandkid today. I'm sure some of you may have heard. Jack Lyndon Merrick, middle name named after my dad, Jack Lyndon Merrick. 7 pounds, 8 ounces, born a little after noon today. Everybody's doing great. So appreciate your prayers for that. Again, thanks to Mason for leading singing. All right, Leviticus chapter 2. Look, if you would, please, in verse 1. Leviticus chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense therein. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn it, the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of the meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt put it in pieces, and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. Thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. When it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take of the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. That which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shall thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou offer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. Thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. I'm going to talk tonight about the meat offering, the meat offering. So let's go ahead and ask God's help, as we always do, and that Lord will bless me. Brother Sutherland, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you will. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I'm thankful to be saved, aren't you?
Amen.
If you're saved tonight, you ought to be able to say that. Amen. It's a blessing to be saved, to know the Lord as our Savior. And it seems like today, in this crazy time that we live in, it's one of the few things that's sure, and that's just good. Amen. Don't you long today for something just good? I mean, when you look at the news today and see all that's going on, we need a revival of goodness, don't we? Just some good things to rejoice in. But you can always rejoice in being saved. And it's one of the few things that gives hope. I don't know about you. I don't want to be negative about it. But when I look at our country and the state that we're in and November and the election and all that's going on, there's just not much that we can look at and say, man, that's hopeful right there. I've really got some hope in that. But we can hope in the Lord, and we have hope in our salvation, a no-so hope. And so we certainly can rejoice in that. We can have hope in that being one of the few things that we can. As I said, there's But the reality is that in our life as saved people tonight, those of us who are here anyway, there is so much more that we can be thankful for. There's so much that you and I have to be thankful for, not just for the things that we possess. I think it could be said tonight that there's things we could be thankful that we don't have and that we're not involved in. And so there's certainly plenty to be thankful for. And I absolutely believe it's true, as the song says, if we were to count our blessings one by one, we'd be surprised what the Lord has done and how much God has blessed us in our life. I'd say most of us had something to eat today. Didn't we? I mean, we had a roof overhead. You all look pretty nice. Looks like maybe you cleaned up and had a shower and put some good clothes on. And you're here tonight, halfway presentable. Amen. That's a blessing right there that we're able to come and have the health to be here. You know, we pray. I mentioned this in men's prayer on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a lot of times. We pray for those who are too sick to be able to be at church on that particular day. We ought to be thankful for the health to be able to be here on that particular day. Sometimes we're so busy praying for the sick, we forget to thank God for our health. Even if you don't feel great tonight, you're healthy enough to be here. Amen. And so there's just so much to be thankful for, and there's so many things in our life that we just take for granted that they are going to be there. There are the blessings of God on our life that we just assume when we get up in the morning they're going to be there. We don't even give thought to whether they're going to be there. We don't give much thought to whether our family will be there, our loved ones will be there, whether we'll have food or a house or clothing or an income or whatever it may be, our health. We just give no thought of these things that I sometimes say are small things in some ways, but aren't so small when you don't have them. And so there are so many blessings in our life. It's just good to be saved. And we know that those things that we have in our life that are blessings are the gift of Almighty God. All good things come down from the Father of lights, the Bible says, and He is the blesser of His people. You know, and there is no end to the thanksgiving that we could give if we would sit down and think about it and rejoice in. And not only is it good to be saved, not only is it good to be thankful for all that we possess, but it's also a blessing to be a part of His work and to be a part of what He does in the local church, to be a part in His service and in living for Him. You know, there's not much satisfaction in job related to how much satisfaction there is in serving the Lord. And it's just a blessing to be a part. Hey, come on, God lets us have a part in His work. Amen. He lets us be a part of His local church. He lets us be a part of His work in our life. And it's a rewarding thing. And we ought to be thankful that we can be a part of what God does in His house, and we can be a part of what God's trying to do in the lives of people and the time that we lived in. And man, if there's ever a time such as this in which God's people are needed and the church is needed, it certainly is today. And so there is a lot to be thankful for, to be saved, for the blessings of God in our life, for what we have or don't have, and also, of course, to be a part of God's work and all that God is seeking to do. That all kind of has to do with the meat offering tonight, because the meat offering is very much about that. The meat offering is very much about this whole idea of thanksgiving for what God has done for us. It's about having a part in God's work. It's about the blessings of God upon our life. And so we're going to look at this tonight and hopefully see a little bit about it. It's not terribly difficult, so I don't think it'll be too hard for us to grasp. And so we're just going to kind of see some details about it. First thing I want you to notice tonight is the observance of the meat offering. The very first thing you need to know about the meat offering is that it had absolutely nothing to do whatsoever with meat. All right, there was no meat. There was no flesh of an animal. It was a bloodless offering. The meat offering is. There was no offering of a life. There was no offering of an animal. There's no offering of flesh whatsoever. It had nothing whatsoever to do with meat. In our King James Bible, as you already aware, I'm sure, the word meat can refer to the flesh of an animal. It absolutely can do that. But it oftentimes also refers to any kind of plant-based food or just food in general. The Bible can talk about meat, like I said, as far as just any type of food. The context is what tells us which kind of meat it is, whether it's meat like in lamb, or whether it's meat in the sense of some type of plant-based food or just food in general. This is not an old English use. You know, some people look at this and say, well, we need an updated Bible. We need to change the King James because it's so outdated, because it uses the word meat and it confuses people because they think it's meat, you know, flesh, when it's actually talking about some other type of thing. Listen, it may require a little bit. It may require you to actually read the context. You know, it may require you to actually think a little bit, but we don't need a new Bible to clarify the word meat or the idea of plant-based food, because we still use the word meat this way in our own language. You know, you can crack open a walnut and get the meat out of it. We cut open a watermelon so we can get to the meat of the watermelon. We still use the word meat this way. It has the idea of substance or food. And so the Bible uses it again that way. And we just have to read the context to figure out which one it's talking about. You know, it's also used in our King James Bible to refer to staple foods, foods that are our daily life, that support our life on a daily basis. Very similar to the way Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, right? He was talking about a loaf of bread. He was talking about our daily sustenance, our daily supply. And so the word meat is oftentimes used that way as well. Now, in the case of the meat offering in Leviticus chapter 2, it didn't involve any kind of flesh, but rather the primary ingredient was flour. Later in the chapter, it talks about the first fruits offering. Sometimes it involved ears of corn, but that's not talking about corn like we think of. It's talking about wheat, the corn of wheat or corn of barley more than likely. And so these were the main ingredients of this meat offering. It had nothing to do with meat, had to do with flour, corn, as far as wheat or barley is concerned. Now, like all the sacrifices or offerings, it was to be brought to the tabernacle. Look what it says. And when any man will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take thereout a handful of flour and the oil. And it says, and then the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar. So whenever you wanted to bring a meat offering, we'll get to this in a minute, it was a voluntary offering. Notice in verse 1 or 2 where it says, if any man will. And so this was a voluntary offering. And if you wanted to voluntarily offer a meat offering, then you were to bring it to the door of the tabernacle. You were to bring it to Aaron the priest, and he would then take it, of course, and there's a process upon which it was to be offered on the altar. But it always had to be brought to the tabernacle, and it was always to be presented or overseen by the priest. The priests were to oversee the administration of it. There was a part that you had to do and a part that the priest had to do, but it had to be done at the tabernacle. This was in keeping with the Old Testament law. Look over in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12, if you would. Deuteronomy 12. This was in keeping with the law. This wasn't just unique to the meat offering, but with all such offerings. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, these are the statutes and the judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree, and ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. Ye shall hew down their graven images of their God and destroy the names of them out of the place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God. In other words, you're not to incorporate their altars. You're not to incorporate their worship. You're not to incorporate their places of sacrifice and offering. You're to destroy them. This wasn't just about vengeance. This is a fact that God wanted purity among his people. And God understood that if we left those altars, if we left those places of false worship in place, that it would corrupt the people. Come on, they were corrupted easily enough as it was. And so God says, we're going to destroy those. We're going to remove those because this is not how we're going to serve the Lord. Because when they went into the land, there were groves everywhere and altars everywhere and sacrifices being offered everywhere. And God said, we're not going to do this any longer. We're going to do things differently than the people of the land have done it. And it says in verse 5, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither shalt thou come. Notice, God will choose a place out of all your tribes. All the tribes were to come to one place. It wouldn't be one place in each tribe, but all the places were to come to one, all the tribes were to come to one centralized place. And it says, and thither shall ye bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and your heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings, and your firstlings of your herds and of your flocks. The meat offering would have been a freewill offering, as it says in verse 6. There ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Ye shall not do after the manner of all things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. For ye are not as yet come unto the rest, and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell safely, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. And there thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and your heave offerings of your hands and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, ye and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants and the Levites that is within thy gates, for as much as he hath no part nor inheritance with you. Take heed to thyself that thou offer not burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place that the Lord will choose out of all the tribes. And so God designed a place. Said, here's what we're going to do. When we move into the land, we're going to destroy all these other altars, and I'm going to establish a place. I'm going to choose a place. It won't be your choice. I'll choose the place among all the tribes. And he says, and once I choose that place, he says, we're not going to do like we have been doing, where people just offer things. You're going to come to this, I call it the centralized place of worship and service that God established. And he says, you're going to come there. Notice what he said at the end of the chapter, or at the end of the passage that we read. He says, you'll come with your children and with your families, with your men servants, your maid servants, and you'll all rejoice together at the place that I will set my name upon. And so God says, we're going to have these offerings, but we're going to offer them where I say they're to be offered. And so he establishes this place of worship, this place where they were to bring. Now, the purpose of this is if you can't figure it out already, you see it in verse 3. It says, and ye shall overthrow their altars and break down their pillars. And he says in verse 4, we're not going to do as they've done, where we just offered whatever we wanted, wherever we wanted. And then he says in verse 8, ye shall not do after all the things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. He says, this is my service. This is my worship. These are my offerings. We're not going to do it the way you want. We're going to do it the way that I want. I am God after all. So we're going to do it in a way that pleases me. Then he says this in verse 12, when he said, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters and your men servants and your maid servants. Then he says in verse 13, take heed to thyself that thou offer not any burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose out of all thy tribes, there shalt thou offer thy burnt offerings. And there thou shalt do, notice, all that I command thee. And so we're going to do this the way that I've commanded, the way that I've structured. And the way that God designed this to work was to establish a centralized place of worship. Are you tracking with me so far? So going back to the meat offering, God says, we're going to have a meat offering. He said, if any man willingly brings a meat offering, here's how he is to do it. And so before he gets into the instructions of exactly how to do the meat offering, the first thing he reminds them is where it's to be done. It's to be done in the place that I have commanded. And the reason why is because God says we're not going to do it after the world around us. We're going to do it according to the way that I command that it be done. And the only way to make this happen, the only way to make it function, was to have a centralized place of worship where it could be administered by the priests, where it could be overseen by those who are of the tabernacle. So God says, this is how we're going to do it. We're going to bring it here. You can bring your families and your loved ones, and you can rejoice around the Lord, but we're going to offer it here. This was to prevent all this corruption that he's talking about. They brought it to the tabernacle and it was overseen and administered by the priests. And we learn the importance of that later on, because if you remember, once they got into the land, began to spread out everywhere, what happens? Well, we run headlong into the book of Judges, where they go right back to doing that which is right in their own eyes, and they corrupted worship again. And one of the primary reasons why is because they forsook the place that God established for the offerings to be brought. No longer was it being supervised. No longer was it being done at the place that God commanded. It was being done by the way that everybody thought they ought to worship, by the way each man thought he ought to worship, and they corrupted themselves again. And so we see the purpose of this and why God made it so. Now, keeping these offerings and the instruction and worship centralized around the tabernacle helped prevent all of this, which is why God said, this is the way things are to be done, and this is the only place that it is to be done, so that we can keep things right and straight as they're supposed to be. With me so far? Now, we know tonight that we don't have a tabernacle anymore, as they did then, and we understand tonight that the scriptural New Testament church has taken that place of centralized worship, that place of centralized service. We can worship anywhere, just as the Old Testament saint could, but this is where we're to come apart with ourselves, amen. We're to come apart with our families, if we have one. We're to come apart with God's people. And it's here in this place that God has established that we bring our offering. You with me? Amen. Come on, we bring our offerings. It's here in a centralized place. that we come to study together. Certainly we can study on our own, but we also come here to study, to be instructed out of God's Word. It's where we bring our offerings. And this is where we come together in this centralized place of worship that God has established. It was the tabernacle for a while, then it was the temple for a while, and I would submit tonight that it was even the synagogue for a little bit. God kind of used that. Jesus said of those in the synagogue, he says, listen to what they say, but don't do after their actions. And so there was some authority in the synagogue, but that was replaced then by the New Testament church when Jesus established it. And it's now here where we come to worship together, amen, to offer together, to serve the Lord together. This is the place of service that God's established. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 41 through 47, it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. You know that passage, verse 47 tells us it was the church that the Lord was added to. But do you remember what else it says in that passage? Once they got saved, they began to gather in the New Testament church, and they walked in the apostles' doctrine and in faith. And so as the church was established, and as it began to grow, of course it was established in the Gospels, but as it began to grow in the book of Acts, they came together and met around the apostles' doctrine. God established a place for once we get saved, we can come and bring our offerings and be grounded in the faith. Amen. Say amen. And to be settled in the faith. That's the reason why, and Hebrews tells us, as you already know, that as the last days approach and as things get progressively worse, the house of God becomes more important, not less important. Forsake not the assembling yourselves together. And of course, here we provoke one another unto good works. We just don't talk about doctrine, but we also seek to encourage each other. Come on, amen, and strengthen each other. Are you all with me tonight? Amen. All right. It is in the New Testament church, this centralized place of worship and service, we find accountability. Come on, we all need a little accountability. We find accountability, motivation, and probably something that's just as important that we don't think much about. It checks our thinking. Right. One of the reasons why God established a centralized place of worship is so that we could check our thinking. You know, the church, the tabernacle, the temple, the church today serves as kind of not only accountability, but it also serves as kind of a check and balance in my life. You know, in my worship and in my service, you know, where better than in the New Testament church, which is the pillar and the ground of truth, say amen, to come together and think about these things. And it's the church that helps check my thinking, adds some balance to my life, helps check my attitude, my heart, my direction, the will of God in my life, kind of helps check those things and gives me some place to come to kind of keep me balanced in my life. Because if you get off on your own, you'll get all unbalanced. Come on, isn't that true? Amen. Absolutely it will. You know, it's not hard to receive the result of that today. How many of you, don't raise your hand, I don't guess, but how many, probably everybody anyway, but how many of you know somebody who professes to be a Christian, but they don't go to church because they don't believe in the church and they don't think you have to go to church? And you talk to them a little bit and they got some of the craziest ideas. And you listen and you think, where'd you get that from, man? What kind of crazy doctrine is that? Where in the world, you look at them and think, that's nowhere in the scriptures. Well, how did they come up with it? Well, that's what happens when you have no check and balance in your life. That's what happens when you have nothing to check your thinking, nothing to hold you accountable for your ideas or for how close your philosophy or doctrine is to the Word of God. That's why God gave us the New Testament church. I've seen it in preachers over the years who off someplace serving the Lord where they don't have much fellowship or they don't have much contact with any other preachers or anybody else. And I've heard some of those guys come up with some of the strangest doctrines that nobody has seen in 2,000 years of Christian history, you know, or since the time of Christ. It's because they're off by themselves where they have no one to check their thinking, no balance in their life. And that's what this is about. It's about a centralized place of worship that helps keep us balanced. Come on, we need some balance. Amen. In our thinking. We need balance in our attitude and our doctrine, our study. Nothing wrong with studying for yourself, but at the same time, we need this to help kind of keep us moving straight and doing things as God commands us to. If nothing else, we just need the accountability for it. You know, there's a reason why everything's to be done through the New Testament church. And that's part of the reason why. Well, first of all, because God established it that way. You know, in the Old Testament, everything was to be done around the tabernacle. In the New Testament, everything is to be done around the church. God didn't tell those Old Testament saints, you know, if you don't feel like coming to church today, just go offer someplace else. He says, no, it's to be done around the tabernacle. And the same thing's true when it comes to everything. It's why everything is to be done by the church, through the church, because that's why God designed it such, to keep it straight. Amen. I've been around independent Baptists for a long time, 40-some years. And every time independent Baptists go off and start something that's a parachurch organization that's not rooted in a single church, it's not long before it's having to be salvaged. Because the next thing you know, it's gone adrift. It's leaving the King James. It's lost its standards. It goes off someplace because it is the church that keeps things anchored, and it is the New Testament church that keeps things straight. And so we need that balance in our life. We need that check in our life. We need that. Maybe God knew that. Amen. Which is why he established it. And so the meat offering, like all the other offerings, was to be brought under the supervision and authority of the house of God to ensure that it remained as God intended. Come on, in Deuteronomy, God couldn't have been much plainer. We're going to do it this way because we're going to do it according to my commands. And if we all go off doing it our own way under every green tree, it won't be done right. So God says, we're going to do it this way in my house. So the very first thing, if you wanted to bring a meat offering, the very first thing you had to do was you had to head off to the house of God, because that's where it was supposed to be offered. It wasn't supposed to be offered anywhere else, but at the tabernacle under the administration of the priest. Then notice the ingredients of the meat offering. Everybody still awake? Amen. Keep asking you because you're kind of quiet. I want you to notice the ingredients of the meat offering. It was a mixture of flour when it was a first fruits offering, it could be wheat and barley, as we said, but it was a mixture of flour. Verse 2 says, and you shall bring a handful of flour thereof. And then in verse 14, it talks about if it's a first fruits offering, it could be green ears of barley or green ears of wheat. And to this, in verse 2, I believe it is, was added oil. This was olive oil. Flour was fine flour. Any of the offerings were olive oil. Fine flour, which just meant it was flour that had been ground and then sifted multiple times, so it was as pure as it could possibly be. Then it was olive oil, beaten olive oil, which again was purified multiple times, anytime it appears in God's sacrifices. And so it contained flour, then oil. And then, of course, the Bible says also there was frankincense put in it. Frankincense had to do with fragrance. These offerings were burnt offerings. And since they were burnt offerings, when you burnt the frankincense, it sent up a sweet odor. And of course, this is a sweet savor offering. That's not what it's referring to. I personally think that every time that fragrance went upward, it reminded the people the fact that this offering was sweet unto the Lord. They could smell the odor of it. It's likely that the frankincense, you know, all of these offerings, the priest kept a portion of them. And so it's highly unlikely that the frankincense were put in the portion that the priest kept. It doesn't say specifically, but probably the frankincense was only added to the burnt part, because frankincense wouldn't make it very tasty, all right, if it was put in the part that the priest kept. And so it's probably only put in the burnt part is where they would put the frankincense. But it was there. You know, this was how God designed for it to be done. So this is how they did it. Now, once brought, notice what it says. The meat offering could be given in four different ways. Once you brought it, you got your flour. Say amen. Okay. You got your oil. Amen. You got your frankincense. So you're ready to go. We're going to go up to the house of God. The only thing we got to do is decide how we're going to bring it, how we're going to offer it. And there was four ways that you could do it. First of all, it could be offered as a cake or a loaf baked in an open oven, or what we might think of as a brick-style oven. Look in verse 4. And if thou bring an oblation of the meat offering bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. So if you wanted to bake it in an oven, you could do that. You could break it in kind of an open brick-style oven. And they were to do that in the form of small cakes, or you could do it in the form of wafers, little thin wafers. If you did it in the form of cakes, then you were to mingle the oil with the flour. If you did it in the form of wafers, you couldn't mingle it, so you sprinkled it, anointed, or rubbed it with oil. And you could do that as well. Now, while it doesn't say specifically, with all the meat offerings, a small portion was burnt and the rest went to the priest. Notice in verse 3, is meant to speak to all the examples of how it could be brought. Verse 3, and the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. The priests, of course, had no inheritance in the land, and so they lived off of the ministry, so to speak. Whatever was left over from the offerings, that's what they got. That's how God provided for them, since they had no inheritance. And so every one of these, when they brought some, the priest would take. You know, if you brought, I don't know how many they kept, the Bible doesn't really say. If you brought a dozen wafers, you know, they would burn one and the priest would keep the other, and that would be his supply to be able to feed his family and to feed the other priests. And so you could bring it as in that form. You could bring it baked in an oven or in the small cakes or in wafers, and you would anoint it or mix the oil in with it. Then secondly, verse 5 and 6, you could offer it as a cake baked in a pan, kind of like a loaf pan, I guess, in verse 5. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, baken in a pan, it shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. So you could decide, I don't want to bake it in an oven. I think I'll take it baked in a pan. And so you can get you a loaf pan or whatever type of pan they use, and you could mix it and mingle the oil in it and bake it in the pan. Then when you took it up to the tabernacle, you were to cut it in slices, cut it in pieces, and the priest would take so many pieces and burn them, and then so many pieces, of course, would become his. So you could bring it that way. And then thirdly, come on, y'all excited so far about this? Thirdly, the meat offering could be offered. It will be a test later on. All right, so make sure you remember this. It's amazing how many times we read chapters like this, and we go through it in our Bible reading, and we have no idea what in the world they're talking about. Come on, say amen. No idea. Thirdly, the meat offering could be offered by preparing in a frying pan. This is the way I would do it. Amen. Fry it. That's the way you fry it. That's the best way to fix anything. Fry it. And so they could put it in a frying pan in verse 7. If thy oblation be a meat offering, baking in a frying pan, it shall be made with fine flour. Unfortunately, they probably didn't actually fry it. This is more like one of those big kettles with a lid on it, some kind, whatever you call that pot. And so they could fix it that way. And then the same way, they would mingle it with oil and, of course, bring it into the tabernacle, and the priest would get a portion, and he would burn a portion. And then fourthly, it could be offered using wheat or barley, dried by fire. It says in verse 14, and if thou offer a meat offering of first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for a meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by fire, even corn beaten out of full ears, and thou shalt put oil upon it and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it. And of course, he would keep part of it. So if your offering year had to do directly with the fact that you're thankful for your first crop that's come in or your first fruits that come in, you could offer part of that first crop. You could bring the ears of corn. You had to beat the kernels off, dry them by the fire. You put oil on them and frankincense, and you would burn them. And of course, the priest, again, would keep part of that as well. And so they would offer it either of these ways. You could bring it any way you wanted to, as long as it fell within God's command, as long as it fell within God's outline here, and then you brought it to the door of the tabernacle. You understand again the importance of the tabernacle. This was, and when they came with this, they were to ensure that it was brought properly. They were to ensure that it was baked in an oven, or it was fried fixed in a frying pan, or that it was dried properly by the fire. This was part of the priest's job at the tabernacle to ensure that the offering was brought in the correct form and brought the right way. Because remember what God said, we're going to do it the way I command. And so part of the job was to ensure that it was done correctly and rightly. Now, what's all this signify for us? And this, again, it's not a deep offering here. What does it signify? Well, first of all, and the most obvious, I would think, is that it was a means of demonstrating thanksgiving. It's a means of demonstrating dedication unto the Lord. You would think, I mean, it just makes sense to me, wouldn't you, that when someone brings flour, brings of their substance, brings of that which they eat, it has to do with thanksgiving. It has to do with thanksgiving for their substance. You know, it doesn't really say, here's why you're to bring the meat offering. But anytime they brought food, that which they lived on, that which represented their living, we can assume it had to do with thanksgiving. Some people think, or would like to think, that this has to do with a picture or an image of Christ, that all these ingredients pictured the Lord. You could certainly draw some pictures from that, but I think it's a stretch to try to do that. The most obvious thing is that it's an offering of thanksgiving, especially when you consider the fact it follows the burnt offering, which I'll get to in a minute. It makes it obviously to me a picture of thanks. This is a meatless, bloodless offering, and it makes much more sense that it's a thanksgiving offering than it is some type of picture of Christ. So if you're right with God, then you agree with me, and you'll be right when you get to heaven. Amen. The burnt offering pictured salvation. We saw that last time, chapter 1. We had the burnt offering. That pictures salvation. It pictures redemption. It pictures the blood of Christ, which was shed for us. There's no doubt the burnt offering is Christ. Of that there is no doubt. And so the burnt offering pictured salvation, repentance, the seeking of forgiveness. Then after it, after the burnt offering, right after that, comes this meat offering. And it comes, and we have the meat offering is when a person offers up his substance to the Lord, his living to the Lord, his daily provision to the Lord. He gave to the Lord part of his daily supply. And it should be obvious that this was done first in thanksgiving for the Lord's forgiveness. You have to put this in the framework of the offerings. Here's this man, he's been redeemed. And the thing about the meat offering, it is almost always attached to the burnt offering. Almost always. And so you have a guy who's redeemed. He's brought his burnt offering, he's been redeemed, he's been saved. Say amen. We'll say that. He's been saved. He's given his heart to the Lord. He's sought repentance. He's through repentance and he's received redemption. Now he belongs to the Lord. He's saved. And it's no accident that the very first offering after that that a man brings and is most closely connected to it is an offering of thanksgiving. I mean, it should just make sense to us that that would be the very next thing. This is a man's awareness that his substance, that his sustenance, that his supply is all because of the blessings of God on his life. Everything I have is because of the Lord. Come on, when you get saved, you realize that. Hey, listen up. Before you get saved, that's true. You just don't realize it until you get saved. And once you get saved, you begin to understand how much you owe to the Lord and how much of what you have is because of his blessings and how you owe him thanksgiving. And so it shouldn't strike us at all that after the burnt offering would come the meat offering, in which people would offer thanksgiving, not just for salvation, certainly for salvation, absolutely, but not just for that, but for everything that God has done, how God has blessed in our life. When you get saved is when you realize how good God is and how much you owe him in your life. And so it follows it immediately after that. You know, given it was a person's very substance or sustenance, it was also done in dedication. Listen, when a man brought his offering, he was offering that up unto the Lord, and it was an offering of thanksgiving, but it's also an offering of dedication. It's when a man says, what I have is yours. Hey, listen, why do we tithe? No, why should we tithe? Well, we tithe, obviously, first of all, because of commandment. We're commanded to do, so I get that. But on our heart attitude, what should it be? We're giving back to the Lord a portion of what is already his anyway. And what we're doing is we're recognizing that and we're dedicating it unto the Lord because the Lord gave it to me, so I'm dedicating it unto his use. And the same thing is true of the meat offering. When a man brought his meat offering after the burnt offering, he's gotten saved, he's brought his burnt offering here and it as a manifestation of his faith in the coming Messiah, and so he's saved now, and his very first thought is this: I should be thankful. Come on, wasn't that your very first thought? Amen. When you got saved? When your very first thought, man, God's so good, I can't believe God saved me. And we were thankful. And so the meat offering would come first. Not only were we thankful, that's probably the most tender moment in our entire saved life when we realized that we should be dedicated unto him and serving him and living for him. Isn't it sad that after that we lose that, we get distracted by other things, we dedicate our lives to other things, but it should be dedicated unto him. And so it was meant to be an offering of thanksgiving, an offering of dedication. These two things are supposed to be the next natural step after receiving forgiveness. We ought to be thankful, not just for salvation, but for all that we have because of the blessings of God. Maybe even thankful for all we don't have and don't want, but thankful. And it ought to be natural after God has redeemed us by way of the blood of the Lamb to dedicate ourselves unto him and to give ourselves unto him and give him control of our substance. Because that's what the man is saying. I'm giving this to you in recognition of the fact that you gave it to me, and I want you to know that you are in control of my substance, that you're in control of all that I have. And he honored God by bringing that meat offering. This is why it was a voluntary offering in verse 1, if any man will. God wants us to do this, but he wants us to do it not out of command, but out of thanksgiving. And it was to be a reminder that they were to be thankful for that, and the fact that all of this was all this was the result of the blessing of the Lord. And every time a man brought it, look what it says in verse 2. He shall bring it unto Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout a handful with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar. And every time he brought this, it was a memorial. Who was it a memorial to? Not to God. God already knew it was a memorial to the man. And so every time he brought it, it was a reminder once again of how thankful he should be. And when he smelled that frankincense being burned upon the altar, it was a reminder how sweet God is. And it was a reminder of how sweet it was to be saved and how great God was, how good God was, and how God had blessed him in his life. And there was this memorial that took place. Maybe we ought to bring it back. Maybe we ought to start offering a meat offering every Sunday. Amen. Just to be a reminder of just bring good stuff because I get a portion of it. So bring the right stuff. But it should be a reminder of how sweet God is, how good God is. And we need those memorials, those reminders. And so he would bring it every time he offered it. He was reminded again of how good God was and how he ought to be thankful. And what all it was a reminder of how much he had to be thankful for whenever he brought it. There's some great things went on with these offerings. And they were simple things, but they were still needful things and good things. And so he brought them, and he was thankful as they had this memorial all the time, a reminder of all they had to be thankful for, that they owed it all to the Lord, and it was a reminder of their dedication unto him. And of course, we ought to see all of that in our own lives. And then secondly, it allowed them to have a part in the Lord's work. And so they brought it, a thing of thanksgiving, a sign of dedication, a constant reminder every time they offered a memorial, every time they offered it, of the goodness of God. But then secondly, it also allowed them to have a part in the Lord's work. In verse 3, "And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings unto the Lord made by fire." And then Garcia repeats it again in verse 10, that the priests were to get part of it. This is how God supported his house. You know, it's a little bit different back then under the tabernacle. They didn't have a lot of expenses like we do today. They didn't have to buy important stuff like coffee and other things that we have to buy today for fellowships and all the stuff we have to do. They just had to serve, and the priests had to live. That's all. Pretty much all the expense they had to the tabernacle was the support of the priests. And so this was in support of God's house. It kept God's house functioning. It kept God's house going. This was their way of being able to have a part in the operation and function of God's house. You know, with me? I'm trying. It was a way for them to have a part in it and to be excited about God's house and to be a part of the work. You know, holy unto the Lord. It says this is holy unto the Lord. It meant that this was to be set apart for God's house. It was to be set apart, meat for God's use. The offering, when they brought their meat offering, they weren't to burn part of it and part of it was to be used for something else. No, it was holy unto the Lord. It was to be set apart unto God's house. It really wasn't the priests that they were supporting specifically. It was God's house that they were supporting. It's just that this is the way God designed to do it. And so in thanksgiving and dedication, the next natural step after redemption, which should be a desire to have a part in God's work and in God's house. Come on, this fits together perfectly. You have redemption where a man gets saved. After he gets saved, next thing you know, he's thankful and he understands the fact that all that he has and all his possessions belong to the Lord. That should create within us a sense of dedication. Man, I want to serve the God who saved me. I want to serve the God who supplies my needs. I want to serve the God who's blessed me with so much. You know what? I want to dedicate myself unto him as he has dedicated himself unto me. And our next natural step in our time that we live in should be a desire to be plugged into his work and to be a part of God's work and a part of God's house. Where can I support God's house? How can I support God's work? How can I support the things of God and the work of God as it goes forward? It should be a desire of ours to be able to do this. This was a way that they could give their possessions to be a part of God's house. And we ought to again have that same desire today once we get saved to be part of his house. We ought to bring our meat offering, so to speak, every week when we kind of be plugged in and be a part of things and how it works. We shouldn't complain or gripe about missions or giving or tithing or our time. It's our opportunity to be a part in his work and in his house. And so this allowed them to do that. And then thirdly, they were never to mix their meat offering with leaven or honey. It says in verse 11, "No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in an offering of the Lord made by fire." They were never to mix it with leaven or with honey. We understand leaven tonight, don't we? Leaven, of course, is a type of corruption, a type of sin, and they were never to offer leaven with the Lord's offerings, whether it be burnt offering or any other kind. But they were also never to offer honey in the burnt offerings. Honey contains a lot of sugar, as we know. Sugar also is a fermentation or fermenting agent. And so they weren't to offer it. They could offer it in offerings that weren't burnt, but they were not to offer it in burnt offerings. And God gives us a little clarity in verse 12. He says, "As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor." We'll see this offering a little bit later on, not tonight, but later on. And they could bring honey on that and use sugar in that, but it was not to be burnt. It was in the burnt offerings they couldn't use honey, because of a fear of fermentation, the heating of the honey and the heating of the sugar. And so they weren't to bring it. The end of the story is this. They weren't to have any leaven or leavening agents in any of the offerings that they were to bring. And God wants us to come to him after redemption. And he wanted them to come after redemption. He wanted to come in thanksgiving. He wanted to come in a desire to be a dedicated unto him. He wanted them to come and have a desire to be a part of his work and give unto the work and be a part of his work. But he wants them to come in purity. He says, don't bring leaven in your offering. Don't come to me and thanksgiving for all that I've done in your life. While there's sin in your life, while there's unconfessed sin in your life, while there's corruption in your life. And of course, all of this is a picture or type of how God wants us to come. He wants us to come willingly with our sins confessed and with our heart right with Him so that we might be able to be used of Him. God said, don't bring leaven in your offering. Come without corruption, without sin. And so God says, when you come to me, make sure you get your heart right. Well, listen, after we get saved, ought to be our desire to be thankful. We ought to have a desire to be dedicated unto Him. We ought to have a desire to be part of His work. But when we come to Him with all of this, we should come with our sins confessed. And we ought to have a tender heart toward the things of God and toward God's convicting spirit in our life as God convicts us and moves us. And we ought to want to do this with thanksgiving. God doesn't want us to come here and sing and thank Him and praise His name with unconfessed sin in our life. He wants us to get it right so it might be pleasing unto Him. God wants us to dedicate ourselves to Him after our redemption, but He doesn't want it with corruption. He wants us to leave the corruption we were saved from behind so that we might be used of Him in His house. And then fourthly, it was always to be offered with salt. Fourthly and lastly, it was also to always be offered with salt in verse 13. That's a good thing. Amen. Everything ought to be salted. If you're like me, I salt it, then taste it, see if it needs more salt. Some people foolishly taste it and see if it needs salt. The best approach is just salt it and then taste it and see if it needs more salt. Amen. Okay, verse 13. Every oblation of thy meat offering shall be seasoned with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant thy God. See, God agrees with me. Don't bring me anything. Doesn't have salt on it. To be lacking of thy meat offering, with all thine offerings, thou shalt offer salt. It's the commandment of Almighty God. Salt, we understand that leaven was a corrupting agent. Salt, of course, as we know, there's nothing new for us here tonight. We understand that salt is a preserver, isn't it?
Amen.
I remember when I was growing up, we ate salted meat all the time. My grandma had a smokehouse, and so she always had those big hams, salted hams, you know, that make you pucker up and drink water for a month after you eat it. But it was really good. But it covered up in salt because salt's a preserving agent. Before we had refrigeration and freezers, of course, they salted stuff to preserve it. Some people still do, just for the novelty of it. But it's a preserver. It's a purifying agent. Of course, sometimes salt's used to purify wounds, infections, different things. And so salt has this purification process. And of course, all of this, again, is a simple, simple picture. God says, don't come with corruption in your life. Don't come to me with sin in your life. Don't come with leaven in your life. Don't come with that which is corrupting. That's not pleasing unto me. There's no sweet savor to me when you come in thanksgiving with unconfessed sin. There's no sweet savor to me when you dedicate yourself to me while harboring unconfessed sin. There's nothing pleasing to me in that. There's no sweet fragrance in that. But He says, in salt, come pure. And I think the point of all this is this. He says, don't come just outwardly pure. That would be leaven. Don't come with outward leaven in your life, but come with salt. Come pure inwardly. You know, God wants us not just to come to Him without outward sin. He wants us to come to Him with a pure heart.
Amen.
Purity of mind and purity of spirit, pure of heart. God is concerned about the internal, isn't He?
Yes.
As He is the outward. You know, you can be clean outward and filthy inwardly.
True.
Isn't that true? I think that's where salt comes in. God says, don't come with leaven, Brother Olger. Don't come with that outward filthiness. Don't come with that. And we would all understand that, but God says also come with salt, though. Don't come without salt. Don't come unless there's purity.
Amen.
In your heart and life. We're to be pure before Him, not just outwardly, but inwardly as well. And God wants us to come that way. God wants us to come not just free of outward corruption, but also pure salt that's lost its savor. Isn't that what Jesus talks about? Is of no value. Let's not lose our purity. And so God wants us to come in a way that's pleasing unto Him and give thanksgiving unto Him. None of this tonight is complicated, is it? It's all stuff we already know. God says, the first thing is get saved.
Amen?
Amen? Get saved by way of the burnt offering. If you're a knight, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you ought to get saved. That's the first thing you ought to do. And then once you get saved, the very first thing that we should be taken by, and I'm sure we were taken by, is thanksgiving. For the fact that God would save a sinner such as I. And then that thanksgiving should grow to realization that everything I have is because of Him. All the blessings of my life are because of Him. Because of His goodness, He has blessed me. The blessings I have come down from the Father above, and He has blessed me in my life. You know what I should do Brother Sutherland, I should dedicate myself unto him. The one who saved me, the one who has blessed me, I should dedicate myself unto him. I should bring the meat offering of myself and dedicate myself unto his service and then serve him in his house. Take a part in his work and have a part in the work of God within the local church. Just not be an attender, a pew sitter, but have a part engaged in God's work and in his service as the meat offering did. But I need to understand tonight that God wants me to come without corruption. God wants me to come outwardly pure. He wants me to come with my sins confessed. But then he also wants me to come inwardly pure. Don't come without salt. Salt's that preserver, as I said. We ought to persevere in our service for him as well. You know, he talks about the salt of the covenant here. Many times the salt was used in connection with God's covenants. And the reason why is because salt was a preserver. Anytime salt was used in connection with the covenant, it was meant to impress upon the Israelite that the covenant would never dissolve, that it would never spoil, that it would never ruin, that it would be eternal, always preserved, the covenant of salt. And he talks here about the covenant of salt. We ought to come inwardly pure and then persevere in his service. And the thing about it is, we really owe God all of this.
Yes.
Well, come on, say amen. We really owe him all of this. But what's amazing in verse 1, he says, if any man will. If any man will. He wants us to come, not because we owe him, but because we love him.
Amen.
And because we want to come and serve him and be thankful and be dedicated and be a part of his work. Amen?
Amen.
This is why he wants us to come. If any man will bring a meat offering. I'm thankful tonight that we didn't have to bring a loaf roasted in a frying pan. Amen?
Amen.
I'm thankful we can just get on our face before God and say, thank you, Lord, for being so good. There's some debate about, or discussion about, why God had four ways of doing it. Why didn't God just design one way? Why did God have four? And the answer to that is, I don't know. Nobody else does either. But here's a pretty good observation, and I think it might be correct. Some people believe that the reason God had four ways of doing this is because you could almost always be ready. If you think about it, man around his house, around your house, you probably always have some bread baked in an oven or some bread baked in wafers or some bread baked in a frying pan or some, you probably have some bread baked somehow with oil, because that's what they always used. And some people said it may just be that because sometimes Thanksgiving's spontaneous.
Right.
You're just taken by Thanksgiving. And the idea being that God made it available four different ways, so that way if you're ever taken with Thanksgiving, we can immediately go to the tabernacle with our offering, because we'd almost always be ready, almost always be prepared. We ought to always be ready to give him Thanksgiving.
Amen.
We ought to always be ready to dedicate ourselves, because everything we have is his. We don't have to do it with an oven or a pan or bread or wafers or olive oil. We can just get on our knees before God and say, God, I just want to thank you for saving me. I just want to thank you for how good you've been to me. I just want to dedicate myself unto you, because if I were to sit down and write out all the blessings of God that you have bestowed on my life, you know, it'd be the only thing that I'd be ashamed of, and that is I probably couldn't remember all of them. We ought to all be thankful to him. Stand with me if you would.